And let's begin by giving our attention to reading, and we'll read our text this morning, which is verses 28 through 67. This is the inspired word of God. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man under the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me," that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told mine errand." And he said, "Speak on." And he said, "I am Abraham's servant. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he's become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. My master made me swear, saying, 'Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go into my father's house and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son.' And I said unto my master, 'Peradventure the woman will not follow me.' And he said unto me, 'The Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath.' And I came this day unto the well and said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, Both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son.' And before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, Let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, Whose daughter art thou? And she said, The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken." And it came to pass that when Abraham's servants heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, "Send me away unto my master." And her brother and her mother said, "Let the damsel abide with us for a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go." And he said unto them, "Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the damsel," and inquired her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And they sent Rebekah their sister away, her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, "Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. And let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the well of the well, Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For as she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. We thank you that forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It is firmly established, cannot be shaken, cannot be proven untrue, cannot prove to be unprofitable or useless for the people of God. We see your word today, Lord, and we know that this portion of Scripture was not only for those in ancient times, but is for us as well. And so we pray that you would take your eternal word and you would impress it upon our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday was my wife and I's 11th wedding anniversary. Somehow we've made it through 11 years. And it gave me reason to stop and think about the past and how the Lord brought us together. How I was once a lonely young man. And I sat down in my room and prayed one day and asked God to send me a wife, to bring me to the right girl. I didn't just pray that one time. I prayed that a lot of times, many, many prayers. But I prayed in particular one day, and then I had the idea to go online and try to find my future spouse that way. Now, today's sermon is not about the propriety of online dating. Okay, that's another subject for another time. If you want my opinion on that, I'll tell you later. All right. But I did it. Dina did it. Just so happens at the same time or around the same time. And we got matched up on one of these places. And then we got matched up on another one of those Christian dating sites. And we got to know each other in a preliminary way there. And then I picked up the phone one day and I called her. She probably doesn't know how nervous I was that day in talking to her over the phone. She was probably nervous too, I would imagine. And we agreed to go on a date, praise the Lord. And so I went to her house on the appointed day and time, and I met her at the front door, but I was a little distracted because I had to meet her family, and I had to run the gauntlet to, you know, get the approval of mom and dad, make sure I wasn't a serial killer or anything like that. And so they were waiting for me in the kitchen, and I had to go sit down with mom, dad, and sister to see if, you know, I was okay to let their daughter go out with me on a date. Well, long story short, I passed the test, that first test, and we went out on a date, and it probably wasn't the greatest of dates, was it, honey? And so on the way back, I mustered my courage to ask her out a second time, and miracle of miracles, she said yes. And the rest is history. Now, lots of little circumstances and details had to come together for all that to work. There were some obstacles, but the Lord overcame all those things. Why? Because he had a plan. And his plan was to bring Nick and Dina together. Now, we didn't know all that ahead of time, right? We were in the midst of it. But God in his providence was overseeing this entire deal between Nick and Dina. And he brought us together into marriage. God was working by his providence in the details and circumstances of our lives to bring us together. We find a similar thing here in Genesis 24, right? Isaac and Rebekah are going to come together in marriage, and God is at work. He's at work in all the little details, from the servant's trip to stopping outside the town at a well and seeing this young woman come out. It just so happens it was Rebekah. It just so happens that she passed the test that he laid out before the Lord. Well, we know better. It didn't just so happen that way. God coordinated all of these things. He was sovereignly controlling and putting together the circumstances and details of this story to bring Isaac and Rebekah together, just like he did for you and your spouse, just like he did for Dina and I. And that's because he had a greater purpose. This story is about Isaac and Rebekah, yes. The story of your marriage is about you and your spouse, yes, but it's about something even greater than that. It's about the Lord Jesus and his people. It's about how God works in his providence to save sinners and to accomplish his plan. Now, we don't have a lot of time today, but with what time we do have, we're going to quickly recap the story here. Most of this in the passage today is the servant retelling the story. So we covered that last time. We won't go into all that in detail this time, but we will hit some of the highlights. So we'll start with that meeting the family in verses 28 to 32. In verses 33 to 48, the servant will retell the story, as I just mentioned. And then it comes time for a decision. They'll have to make a decision about whether Rebekah can go and marry Isaac. It's in verses 49 to 58. And then traveling home and the ultimate marriage between Isaac and Rebekah. That's in verses 59 through 67. We begin with the family meeting. All right, last time we left the servant at the well, and we pick it up today with Rebekah running back home to tell her family about this man who has come from a far country who is a servant of Abraham's. Verse 28, the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. Laban ran out to the man under the well, and it came to pass when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he goes out to meet the man at the well. Okay, so Rebekah runs home, and she tells her family, and one prominent member of her family is, of course, her brother, Laban. Laban hears about these things, about what has occurred. He also sees the jewelry. He sees the finery that has been placed upon her. And we don't have time to talk about that today, but you'll find out later in Genesis that that's significant. Laban is a greedy, covetous man. But at any rate, he comes out to meet this man that Rebekah has come into the house and announced. Laban then greets him, verse 31, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? Now, it's interesting that Laban greets the servant in this way. He says, come in, thou blessed of Yahweh or Jehovah. He uses the special covenantal name for God here. Does this mean that Laban and his family have some sense of the one true God? It looks that way. Although later on in the story of Genesis, you'll find out that Laban is an idolater. He worships idols. Again, we don't have time to get into that today. But there appears to be some sense of true religion here in the family of Nahor, Abraham's brother. So Laban invites the man in. He says in verse 31, I prepared the house room for the camels. The man comes in, ungirds his camels. They get food for the animals, water to wash their feet, and also the men that were with the servant. So, by the way, the man is not alone. There are others with him, undoubtedly some more of Abraham's servants. And they come into the house, and Laban and his family provide hospitality, water, food for the animals, things like this. Now, in verses 33 to 48, the servant is going to recount the story, retell all that has happened to get him to this point and why he is there. And that's what happens in this next portion. Verse 33, there was set meat or food before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. Now, this is a faithful servant here. He's got a job to do, and he's not thinking about his stomach, as hard as that may be after a long journey. He's thinking about what Abraham had given him to do. He's there to find a wife for Isaac. He's not there to enjoy a meal. So he says, I need to tell my story. I need to tell you why I'm here and what this is about before anybody has anything to eat. The family agrees, and Laban says, speak on. Tell us the story and why you are here. Let's just hit some of the highlights now. Verse 40, the servant recalls Abraham's faith here. He said unto me, the Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you will take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Last time we said that Abraham was confident. He was confident that the servant's journey was going to be successful, that he was not only going to make it there, but he was going to find the right woman, the right spouse, for Isaac. And this is exactly what has happened here. So Abraham's faith and confidence is rewarded. It was not unfounded for Abraham to say, the Lord will send his angel and you will get a wife from my family. In addition to that, secondly, the servant draws attention to the fact that he prayed. Verse 42, I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now you do prosper my way, which I go. We talked about the sign that he laid out, asking the Lord to work through. But the servant prayed. He shows his dependence on the Lord all throughout this story, particularly when he stops to pray and ask the Lord for guidance and help and success in his endeavor. And the Lord answers his prayer. Remember last week, before he's even finished with his prayer, here comes Rebekah. The answer is forthcoming before he's even done praying. He also notes, thirdly, God's providence, God working in the circumstances and details of the story. Verse 45, before I'd done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. She went down to the well, drew water. I said to her, let me drink, I pray thee. She made haste, let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink. Is this just chance? Is this just coincidence that Rebekah came out at that very time and that she fulfills what the servant had asked God for? Lord, let the woman be the one that gives me something to drink and also offers to give my camels and my animals something to drink as well. Was that a coincidence or was that providence? It's providence, right? Here is God. He's working all these things out. Who was it that moved Rebekah to come out at that time? God. Who was it that brought the servant to that very well at that very place at that precise time? God did all that. He's working by his providence. Our old pastor in Greensboro used to say all the time to people who came to church, you're here because God brought you here today. And I haven't forgotten that. Did you know that? You're here today because God brought you here. Because he has a plan for you and he is working things behind the scenes. The invisible hand is always at work, coordinating circumstances and details of life. We may think, oh, another Sunday. Oh, huh. No, no. God's at work here. He brought you here today to listen to Justin. And believe it or not, he brought you here today to listen to me, Wonder of Wonders. God is at work providentially here in this story, and God is at work providentially in your life and in my life. Finally, the servant draws attention to the fact that he praised and worshiped God for what he had done. Verse 48, I bowed down my head and I worshiped the Lord and blessed the God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. Here we find the servant at worship. He'll do it again. Once he gets an answer from the family here in a moment, he will bow his head and he will worship. You can just picture this guy like amazed, like, oh, this is awesome. Look at what the Lord has done. Okay, praise you, Lord. Look, you've answered my prayer. You've given me success. This is what the servant does. He gives to God what God is due at this time, and that's worship, thanksgiving, praise for what the Lord has done. Now it comes time for a decision, verses 49 through 58. He says, and now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Now, the servant uses an interesting phrase here that's used throughout the story. It's the phrase, if you will deal kindly and truly. It's a phrase that Abraham has had on his lips. Now, verse 12, the servant has it on his lips when he talks to the Lord. He says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. And then it's spoken again in verse 27, where he praises the Lord when he says, he has not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. Those two words, mercy and truth, they are the same words behind kindly and truly here in verse 49. All right, so the servant wants to know, tell me, what's the answer? If you're going to treat me right, if you're going to do right by me and my master Abraham, let me know so I can go one way or the other here. And now the family responds. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceeds from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. In other words, this thing is obviously God. God is obviously in this. He has blessed this. What are we supposed to say? We can't give a yay or a nay here. We can only say yes. We can only acknowledge what God has done. And so they say in verse 51, behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. So they give their permission for Rebekah to become Isaac's wife. Now, if this seems a little strange to you, it's because they didn't do it back then the way we often do it today. They're arranging this marriage, right? The families are involved. And as I told you last week, I think this is a great idea. And we're going to start a movement here at this church. And we'll use my three daughters and Riley. Yeah, we'll use Riley too. And whoever else we can get our hands on, to put them together with the right person in marriage. Okay, I'm teasing, sort of. All right. The family responds and says, yes, Rebecca can go. The servant responds by, again, praising and worshiping the Lord, verse 52. And then he brings out jewels, gold, precious things to give to Rebecca and the family, sort of a bridal gift, if you will, a dowry of sorts. And then it's time to eat. It's time to eat and drink and then go to bed. And so that's what they do. And they wake up the next morning and the servant says in verse 54, send me away unto my master. Time to go. He is about his business. He tells them, I'm not going to eat until I say what I'm here for. And then once he's done it, he wakes up in the morning and says, okay, I need you to send me away. It's time to go back. Now, interestingly, the family hesitates a little bit here, and they say, well, let the young woman stay with us for a little while longer, 10 days. Let her stay with us. Now, later on, if you read on in the story of Genesis, you'll find Laban doing this to Jacob later on in the narrative of the whole book. So you see the family penchant or tendency to kind of say yes, but we want Rebecca to hang out a little bit longer. The servant says, don't hinder me. Don't hinder me. You see that this is the Lord, verse 56. Hinder me not, seeing the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. Right? So come on, don't mess with me here. Don't hold me back. You know this is God. We've all agreed upon that. Send me away. And so they say in verse 57, let's call the young woman and let's ask her. And so they do. And in verse 58, they call Rebecca and say to her, will you go with this man? And then Rebecca utters three life-changing and very profound words, I will go. So we've heard it from Rebecca herself. Rebecca agrees to be Isaac's husband. Now, in the final portion of the story, verses 59 through 67, we have the recording of the trip home, traveling back home, and the ultimate union between Isaac and Rebecca. The family gives their blessing in verse 60. They bless Rebecca and said unto her, you are our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Does that sound familiar to you? It should. It's the same language that the Lord has used in making promises to Abraham. He has promised that Abraham and his descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky, sand by the seashore, and that they'll conquer their enemies. And this is the blessing that the family gives to Rebecca as she leaves. Now in verse 62, after the servant and Rebecca and the group leaves to go back to Canaan, verse 62, Isaac enters the scene now for the first time in the story. Isaac came from the well of Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. At this time, Isaac is living in what's called the south country. In the Hebrew, it's Negev, this southernmost portion of the land of Israel. And in particular, he's at the well Lahairoi. Now, I know you've forgotten all about that, so I'll refresh your memory. You say, that sounds familiar. What is that from? Well, it should be familiar because that is the name of the place where Hagar met the angel of the Lord in Genesis chapter 16. The reason why it is called Lahairoi or Beer Lahairoi is because of what happened back then when God met Hagar at that particular place and time. That's where Isaac is. That's where he's coming from. He comes traveling out of this area. And in verse 63, it says, Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide or in the evening. So Isaac comes out. What's he doing out there? Well, there's a little debate over the meaning of the word meditate, but most English translations and even the Greek translation of the Old Testament renders it meditate, think, perhaps even pray. Isaac is out there contemplating, thinking, and likely praying about what's going on here. And here we find him doing what the servant has done, and that is seeking the Lord, praying, and undoubtedly asking for God's assistance in this whole matter. And it just so happens that at that very time, Isaac looks up and he sees them coming. Verse 63, he lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, or she got down from the camel. Okay, so Isaac's out there, and he's not out there by mistake. The caravan is coming, and they're coming at precisely the time when Isaac is out there. What is that? That's providence all over again. So here you see it at the end of the story, God working things out to bring these two people together. Finally, Isaac and Rebekah meet. Rebekah sees Isaac. She gets off the camel. She asks the servant, "Who is this man that is coming out to meet us?" He explains who it is. It's Isaac. And that brings us to the close of the story here in verse 67. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah. She became his wife. He loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So here Isaac and Rebekah come together finally in the union of marriage. It's quite a story, isn't it? About everything that has taken place and all that needed to happen to bring these two people together. But God has been faithful and by his providence worked things out and brought these two together. I want you to note a couple of things real quick from verse 67. Notice how Isaac's relationship to Rebekah is described. He loved her. Now that can't be said of every husband in the world. And it's not always said explicitly in Scripture. But here we get an explicit mention of the fact that Isaac loved Rebekah. That's number one. Number two, notice also that Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Coming together with Rebekah was a great comfort to Isaac. Isaac apparently had been mourning for the loss of his mother, for Sarah's death. And God brings comfort to Isaac through all these things. Now, you might be wondering, that's a really nice story. It's a really nice story of how God brought two people together. I can see some lessons that I can get from that. Hopefully you've seen that along the way. But now let's take a step back and let's look at the forest. Okay? And let's think about what God is doing. Why does God care about bringing this young woman from Mesopotamia to Isaac in marriage in the land of Canaan? Why is that significant? Why is that important? Well, the first angle we need to look at this from is the angle of Isaac being a symbol or a type of Jesus himself. All throughout the story, Isaac has been foreshadowing Jesus, the Savior. Let me remind you of the ways in which this has happened thus far. First of all, Isaac is the promised son, right? His birth is foretold. He is even given a name prior to his birth. Does that sound familiar? It should. Jesus' birth is foretold and he is named even before his birth. Secondly, Isaac's birth was an impossibility according to human thinking and wisdom. Sarah's old, Abraham's old, can't happen. So what happened? God did it anyway, right? Now in the New Testament, Mary is not yet married completely, if you will, to Joseph. She has not known a man in that way. How can she have a baby? Well, according to human wisdom, she can't. It's impossible. It won't happen. So what happens? God comes in his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, overshadows Mary, and Jesus is born. Consider the relationship between Abraham and Isaac. They are father and son. We considered this angle particularly in chapter 22 when Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice him at Moriah. What was Isaac called? He was called the beloved son. The only son, the only begotten, we might say, of Abraham. Of course, chapter 22, Isaac is the sacrificial offering and thus points you forward to Jesus who would come as the sin offering. And finally here, I don't believe that it is a coincidence that we have a story about marriage, about a father seeking a bride for his son in Genesis chapter 24. Just think about that for a minute, because that's what God the Father has done for God the Son. The New Testament tells us that we as the church are the what? We're the bride of Christ. The Apostle Paul puts it this way In 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I have espoused you, betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." That's what the Father has done. He has sought, according to his eternal plan, a bride for his Son, and that's what he has done in saving you and you and you and me. That's what he has done in saving the people of Cambodia, however many he chooses to save. He is seeking a bride for his Son. He is making up the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, we will be like Rebecca. Notice how Rebecca was described in chapter 24 and verse... go back to verse 16. "The young woman was very fair to look upon, her beautiful, a virgin, neither had any man known her." She's pictured as this pure, beautiful woman being sought as a wife for Isaac. The New Testament pictures Christians, the church, as a pure and beautiful woman presented to Jesus Christ himself. Ephesians 5:27, "that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." The relationship between Isaac and Rebekah is like a picture of the relationship, the greater relationship between Jesus and his people. And that, brothers and sisters, is what your marriages are about. My marriage to Dina and your marriage to your spouse is about something greater than just us. The New Testament tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that marriage is a great mystery that points to Jesus Christ and his church. Did you know that? Our relationships with our spouses are like little pictures. When we are functioning the way we should be, the husband is the picture of Jesus and the wife is the picture of the church. So God is doing something great here in bringing Isaac and Rebecca together, and he's doing something great in your marriage. And that great thing is he is showing us what it looks like for Jesus to love his church and what it looks like for the church to obey and submit to her master, the Lord Jesus Christ. One more angle that I want to consider, and then we'll stop today. Why is this story here? Why is it important? It's important because God has made a promise. God has made a promise of seed, of a child, of a descendant. He's made a promise that all the peoples of the world will be blessed through this ultimate descendant of Abraham and Sarah. Now, how is that going to happen if Isaac dies childless? How is it going to happen if Isaac never gets married? Answer, it won't. You know how it works? Isaac and Rebekah need to come together and need to have a child so the family line can be continued. So in all of those everyday mundane circumstances of family life, again, God is at work. He's accomplishing something. He is keeping his promise to Abraham. And ultimately that promise is to bring the seed of Abraham into the world, and that's Jesus. Right? Isaac and Rebekah coming together in marriage here is a story about Jesus. You say, "Pastor Nick, I don't see his name here anywhere. Where's the reference to Jesus? I'll look it up." Well, his name may not be here specifically, but he's all over this story. Why? Because God, way back here in the life of Abraham and Isaac, is planning for the coming of Jesus. He's bringing Isaac and Rebekah together so that Jesus can come into the world and save you from your sins. Isn't that awesome? That the Lord, not only in eternity past, but in human history, is working out all the details and circumstances in the life of this couple so that you can have a Savior, so that Jesus can come into the world and atone for your sins and bring you eternal life. So see God at work in his providence in this story, but his providence is purposeful. He has a plan and he's working it out. And that plan wasn't just for Abraham. It wasn't just for Isaac and Rebekah. It's for you and it's for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this story. We thank you for being faithful to your promise and bringing Isaac and Rebekah together and continuing the line so that the promise could be fulfilled. And we thank you, Lord, that we are involved in that, because the promise is ultimately about Jesus and about blessing for all the peoples of the world through him. So we give thanks today, Lord, for the union of Isaac and Rebekah, for our own marriages that you've given us as a gift. But even more importantly, we thank you for the marriage that you have put together between your son and your people. It is our greatest privilege, honor, and blessing to be a part of the church, the bride of Christ, and to have as our husband, our leader, the Lord Jesus himself. We thank you for it, Lord. And now we thank you for this time that we have to eat together in fellowship with one another, and we ask for your blessing on it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace be with you. Amen.